So we'll continue our series through the book of 1 John. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And though I will read from verse 7 today, it was only a few weeks ago that we looked at the beginning of, or the middle of 1 John 3, which was a message about love. And I kind of went and used the verses in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 as well. It goes together with the same thought. But today, it kind of goes from there. It goes together, still love, love from God and love that we have in our hearts and love that we have one for another. But today, I'll bring it a little bit more to the witness of the Spirit. It goes together with love, but what it's showing us today in this text, what I want us to see, is the witness of God's Spirit in us and how we respond and who we are because of it. Let's read these verses from 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. I want you to notice today, while we go through this passage, the word know again. We've already seen it many times throughout 1 John, or a number of times, where the word know is used. It says in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. This type of language is used over and over throughout the book of 1 John, because he is giving assurance to his readers, how they can have an assurance that they are believers. I think that is one of the major points in this book, is giving tests whereby Christians can test themselves and see that, yes, God has changed me. Yes, I am a Christian. He says in the 5th chapter, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There are many people today, if you ask them, do you know where you're going after you die? They'll say, I hope so. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Don't you know? Well, nobody knows. I've heard that many, many times. Nobody knows. And then I usually tell them, I know. It might sound arrogant, but then I just point them to the scriptures. It's not arrogant to say that I know. Why do I know? Because I'm such a good person? No. Because God is so good. Because God has revealed it to me. That's why I know. So in the passage that we're looking at today, in verse 13, chapter 4, it says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us. And then in verse 16, he says again, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. He is not saying this is a blind hope. The Bible does talk about a hope that Christians have. But the definition of that hope is not the same hope that you have. Well, I'll go home after church and I hope the tire doesn't get flat. You don't know for sure if your tire is going to be flat, get flat on the road or not. That is not the type of hope that the Bible talks about for the believer and our salvation. This hope is a knowing hope. It is a assuring hope that we will go to be with Him, because God has given it to us in His Word. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, I often go to this verse when someone wants to claim faith as something that we have in the flesh and we just decide if we want to believe it or not. Well, Jesus has died for our sins and He's risen again, and we just have to decide if we will believe it or not. Well, did you know that Satan also believes that? Do you know that Satan also believes that Jesus rose from the dead? That doesn't mean that Satan is saved. He is not saved. He cannot be saved. There's many people today who believe it outwardly, believe it in their minds that, yeah, Jesus was here. Yeah, Jesus died. Yeah, Jesus rose again. But that in itself is not what is faith. That in itself is not what the Bible calls hope that the Christian has. Faith, as defined in Hebrews 11, verse 1, says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have a mountain and the sun is shining from one side, you have shade on the side of the mountain. You can walk in the shade and be shielded from the sun. If you only turn one way, you can't see the mountain. You know there's something there. There's a mountain, there's a cloud, there's something that is giving you shade because you see the sun far shining on the ground far away. But the shade is not the mountain. I am using this example because the shade tells you there is something, but the mountain is the substance. It is the actual thing that is shielding you from the sun. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have a hope to be with Christ, but we also have faith to know that we will be with Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, how can we know it? Only because God has given us such a faith to know it. It is not something we can bring out from our sinful flesh. The Bible says that by our nature we have nothing good. We have nothing pleasing to God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. But with faith, we now have the substance and the evidence. It is not something you can paint outwardly. It is not something you can draw on the chalkboard and say, look, this is how faith works. There, you have it. Now take it. No, faith is supernatural. It's the substance and it's the evidence. This is why when 1 John talks about knowing something, he is not talking about make-believe. You will just make yourself believe it now. Can't you just believe it? We don't believe something from our flesh. It takes a supernatural work of God in our hearts that we can have the substance and the evidence, the actuality in our heart, knowing that we will be with Him, knowing that Jesus died for my sin. He paid for it, that I never need to pay for it again. Along with that comes repentance. Along with that comes a changed life. But faith is not something normal that every unbeliever has. Faith is a gift from God. We have here in verse 12, 1 John 4 verse 12, John writes, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us." Now, I think there's a few things we can take out of this passage. No man has seen God at any time. Now, what does that mean if people saw Jesus? What does that mean if Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," as He said to Philip in John 14, verse 9? What does it mean in Colossians 2, 9, where it says, "In Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily"? What does it mean when John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him"? What does it mean, "No man has seen God at any time"? Well, I think it means we cannot look at God and see God in His glory in our fleshly state. If we would, we would be dead. God, in His glory, in His greatness, is so perfect and holy that our sinful flesh that is still with us would be destroyed if we would come in His presence. Nothing unclean can be in God's presence. We have things like Moses, where Moses asked and begged God, show me your glory, and God hit him in a rock and let him see a little bit of his hand, it says. Yet the Bible says that God is spirit. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. So what did Moses see if he saw the hand of God? Well, he saw power of God. He saw trees and rocks being wild, that God came in a storm. And it's like God, like Moses saw the back of God's hand, even though other scriptures teach that God is spirit. He doesn't have a hand, right? So there are ways that God shows himself, even though we don't see God directly face to face. We cannot see God face to face in our earthly body. So when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he is saying it because I think we have to take it as that which he brought. He brought the fullness of God in bodily form, it says, in being perfect, never sinning, never doing anything wrong. He brought God's nature to earth, even though he was here as a human. He suffered as a human. Yet, he also had the attributes of God, where he had perfect love and joy and peace and patience and so on, that which is the fruit of the Spirit. So, it's not a lie that no one has seen God at any time, and it's not a lie that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have to figure out what is he saying. And I believe both of them are true, because God's word is true. With that also, I think we can take out and see, no man has seen God at any time. I think at the same time, he is bringing out what he's going to say next. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. You can't look at a person and say, oh, I see God sticking out. He's so big, there must be God in there. That's what he's saying. No man has seen God at any time. God doesn't come into a person in such a way where this person has some other shape. Now you know, oh, God dwells in him. I think that's also what he's saying here. But he's saying, how do we see if God dwells in a person? And he says, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's how we know that God is in us and we are in him, if we love one another. John 13 verse 35 says, John 13 verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's one of those things that Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're Christians, by your love one for another. This is not just a natural building and progression of love. It's not an earthly love. It's a godly love. A love like Jesus showed, where he died for his enemy. In this, God showed his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Matthew 7:16, it says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And then he says in verse 13, 1 John 4, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. First he says, if we love one another, God dwells in us. That already is a sign God lives in us if we have loved one for another. Now, again, I want you to think of this. This is not some love where, oh, I love that person because he loves me. Oh, I love that person because he's rich and he gives me his money, or he helps me, and so on. This is not love that, oh, I love my girlfriend or my boyfriend because I feel love for that person. This is a love like Jesus has displayed in giving up his own life even while we were yet sinners. This is the love that he is talking about, because that is the only true definition of love. So by this we know, and then he says, first he talks about love, and then he says, because he has given us of his Spirit. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's how we know it. How? Because God has given us of His Spirit. Well, how do we know that we have God's Spirit? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you are a Christian and you have God's Spirit living inside of you, Ephesians says that you have God's Spirit when you believe. Ephesians 1 verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So it sounds kind of uncertain. Well, how do we know? He says we know because God has given us of His Spirit. But how do we know that? Well, we're different. When we're new creatures, when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, our life becomes entirely different. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There are things that you've always done in your life, you've never thought about, you never cared about, and one day it starts to change. Why did I do that? I don't like that I did this. No one comes and tells you, "Oh, you do this thing, you're going to hell." All of a sudden, there's something inside of you that says, "Why am I doing this? I don't want to be sinning in this way. I don't want to be getting angry at my children, at my neighbor, at my brother, at my sister. I don't want to do this anymore." And it's just starting to feel different internally because you have God's Spirit living inside of you. That's the witness of God's Spirit. We see in Hebrews 12 what God's Spirit does in His children. And it says in Hebrews 12 verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Here in Hebrews 12, he's not talking about the Spirit, but he's talking about sons. If we're sons and children of God, we have His Spirit. Because when we believe, we become children of God. When we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when we're His son, God loves us in a way that He loves His children with, a different, special kind of love. And He disciplines us. He helps us where we go wrong, that we become more like Christ, like He has predestined us to become more like Christ. So we know by God's discipline in our life that we are children of God. If we don't receive discipline, the Bible says we are none of His. Because God does not let any of His children go without discipline, without chastisement. He has given us of His Spirit. We also know that because He is a comforter. When there is something in your life that is hard, that is unbearable, that is painful, and you realize that you have faith in God and He's giving you comfort because the Holy Spirit is the comforter, you have peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." When things seem chaotic and you have no idea what you're going to do the next minute or the next hour or tomorrow or next week, it seems chaotic. You have no idea. And yet there's a peace. You realize that everything's going to be okay because you trust in God. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You have the Spirit dwelling in you, and by this we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. I want to go to Romans 8 a little bit. If you want to turn there, we'll look at a few thoughts in Romans 8. We'll go almost through the whole chapter, picking out some verses. So you can finish reading it at home if you want. But Romans 8 verse 5 says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let's stop there for now. Nowadays, there's so much mixture of theology where the idea will come out that you can be a Christian but not have God's Spirit. Or you can be a Christian but live your life in sin. Well, here in Romans 8, it says that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 11, he says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead. If you're a Christian, you are raised from the dead. And then he says in verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of bondage, but what is it? A spirit of peace and joy. As it is a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When God's Spirit lives in us, we recognize, we realize we can come to God and say, Abba, Father. We realize we can come in His presence and He has already accepted us. Because our sins have been paid by Christ. He has accepted us in Christ and says we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. Not the kind of boldness where we tell God what to do, but the kind of boldness where we come right before Him and know that He's not going to throw us out because He's already applied Christ's righteousness to our account. This Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also dwell in you, will also raise up you from the dead. We will cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not something that you can draw up and explain to someone and say, look, this is how God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's something that you experience personally between you and God. If you're a Christian, you read the Bible, you pray, you listen to preaching, you listen to another brother in Christ. There's things that God will awaken and make alive in your mind because He is speaking to you. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is there in you, and you get an assurance before God that you are His. He bears witness. And if you're children of God, you're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then jump to verse 26. Likewise the Spirit, Romans 8, 26. Likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps our infirmities, things where we are weak, things where we are sinning, things where we don't have victory yet. The Spirit helps us. So then we know we have the Spirit because the weaknesses, the struggles that we have, we start seeing how God is bringing us out of it, how God is helping us in those things. Even things that we would like to pray for, but we don't have the words for it. The Spirit prays for us. And then later you realize God is answering your prayer that you didn't even know how to pray. And God is answering it. And you realize the Spirit is praying, is interceding on your behalf. It says He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then He says, it comes in the same context, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I think that's a part of it. We have God's Spirit, and you look back on your life and you see, oh, this went bad, this went bad, this went bad. So many things looked like they went bad in my life, but now I see how God used them all for my good. I look back at my non-Christian life, I wanted to go and live in sin like some of the people who I thought were big shots, who were famous, who were they looked like the cool guys. But God just did a number of things to just always stop me, that I couldn't go and do the things they did. And I didn't know why I was the outcast, even though I was an unbeliever, even though I wasn't a Christian yet. But I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be cool like them. But it was like God always stopped it. Now I look back, the things that I thought were bad, other things that I experienced, that being knocked semi-conscious a few times, in my family, it already was a common thing that something is going to happen to Timmy, because it always happened to me. And now I look back and it's like, there's not one thing that I will ask God, why did that happen to me? Because I realize all those things were God's hand on me, even though it was hurts and pains and things that happened, but it's always God's hand to bring me to the place where I would believe on Him. Now, looking back, I see all things work together for good to them that love God. Not even just the things that happen now, but the things that happened 20 years ago were already for my good. Even though I didn't recognize it, I didn't see it, I didn't believe it, but now I look back and I see all things work together for good. So how do I know that the Spirit of God lives in me? Well, one, He bears witness in my spirit that I am a child of God. It's not something that I can convince any of you of, that, oh, God's Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit. That is something that is personal. But then I look at everything else, and it's, God is faithful to His Word. All things work together for good. Yes, I know. All those things work together for my good. I think if you're a believer and you look back at your life, there may still be some things you have no idea why they happen. It doesn't seem like a good thing. But there'll be many more things where you'll say, yeah, I can see God knows what is good for me. And God works all things for my good, because He has promised it. God does not fail what He has said. So back to 1 John. He says here, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And then in verse 14 he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John was one of the apostles, one of the disciples, who had seen Jesus face to face, and he was testifying of it. We have seen and do testify. Now, for him it was face to face. For us, it is the witness of the Spirit. It is what God has done in our life is a testimony. Testimony, testify, and witness is the same root word in the Greek. It is the word witness and the word testify is used many times throughout the New Testament. But one of them, for example, is in Acts 1 verse 8, where Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. First of all, that was to the apostles. You shall be my witnesses, because they had seen Jesus. But now, we are Christ's witnesses, because we have experienced a changed life. We have experienced the Spirit living inside of us. We who are born again have the Spirit in us. And by this we know that we dwell in Him and He in us. So we have seen and do testify. Even though we haven't seen Jesus with our eyes, but we have seen Him with our life. We have seen Him by experience. He has worked in us and changed us, made us a new creature in Christ. So we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. I think we see here also that this is not just an outward confessing of who Jesus is, because we always have to go back to James 2 and look at what James wrote about the devil also believing in God, believing that God exists. So he's not saying, and Romans 10 talks about whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, he shall be saved. So when we see here, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God, there is a life confession. There is not just a mouth confession, but it goes together with what Romans 10 says about confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead. He will be saved. So whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, what does that entail? That means, first of all, you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he is who the Scripture says that he is. And then second, that he is that, but that he has done what the Scripture says that he has done, and that he died on the cross for our sin, became sin for us, and rose again from the dead, that we might have a new life in Christ. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. For believers and for the church, I think this is a test. We don't inspect someone's heart and say that, oh, no, I can see this person's heart. He is not a believer. We do look at a person's fruit, but only God can see the heart. Only God can know that this person, Judas, I always use the example of Judas because he was one of them. Jesus knew that he was not truly one of them. And yet he treated him just like he treated all the other disciples. So for the church and for believers, we do look at this and say, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, your life confesses it, you confess it, then we will accept you as one of us. But if you turn your back on Jesus like Judas did, then we will disown you. Not in the way that we don't want you to be saved, but it speaks in 1 Corinthians about putting someone out of the church to put them to Satan that they might be saved. In other words, I think it's speaking of removing someone from the blessing of the church that they might think about what they had, what they now have, and examine themselves and actually become saved. We don't do that to curse someone, but to help them if God so will. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. This again is one of those things that is often conflated, that God's love to us is just a love that is, there's one God and one love, and it's just the same love that he has for everyone. Some will go as far and say, even to those who are in hell. The Bible makes it clear that God punishes people in hell. There's not a love for his enemies who he is punishing in hell. So when he's talking here about we know and believe the love that God has to us, it is speaking about a love that God has to believers. The Bible makes a distinction. There is a love that God has for believers. And he says we know and believe it. Why? Because we have experienced it. Because God's Spirit is living in us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. If you have true love, you have love that is from God, that is evidence that you are a believer. But if you don't, it is evidence that you're not. 1 John makes that clear. So the witness of the Spirit is in every believer. I think some new believers have to learn what it is. They don't necessarily know right away that, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian now. Some do, and some don't. Some will need to learn yet that, yes, this is the Spirit working in me. This is the Spirit changing me. But the witness is there. You just have to recognize what it is. If you're a believer, you have this witness. And I believe sooner or later you will recognize that, yes, this is God's Spirit. You are a different person. You are no longer the same. But the question is, do you have the Spirit? Do you have the witness of the Spirit? Are you born again? John 3, it says, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know that if you die today, that you go to be with him? Do you have the assurance that you are saved? That you have the Spirit of God living in you? That you are in God and God is in you? That you're changed by him? The Bible says to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in what He did on the cross. Don't keep thinking about your life and how you'll make it better and eventually God will accept you, because He will never accept you by changing your life and trying to be a better person. I did that for many years. But praise God, one day He showed me, you're heading to hell and all you can do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That was the first time in my life I realized I am going to hell. Before that, I always thought, well, I know I was a little bit bad, but I'll try to be a bit better. That does not bring salvation. You try to be accepted by keeping the law, you're actually under a curse. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. You gotta put your trust in Christ. Don't trust in yourself, trust in Christ and what He did on the cross. And He rose again from the dead to give new life to all those that believe in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the witness of the Spirit that You sent to everyone who believes. You are faithful and true. You don't miss anything or fail anything in Your Word. But You're always faithful. And we thank You for that. Lord, I just pray that You'll bless each one who is here today. You will touch our hearts. You will move our hearts. Lord, if there is those who are not saved, that they would be compelled to call on Your name to be saved. And Lord, if there's any with struggles, with sickness, with temptations, God, that You would provide healing and overcoming and help by Your Spirit. And Lord, those whom You want to endure things for Your name's sake and for Your glory, that they could do it with patience and also be a witness for You in that. We thank You, God, that You are good to us. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the blessings in our personal lives. Thank You, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.